Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, we are excited on today to have you with us on today for another wonderful lesson. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be tremendously, tremendously blessed. So come right on in at home and make yourself right at home and grab your Bible. And we are off and running for another wonderful lesson. And on today, we're going to be talking about applying the blood. Applying the blood. And we're going to come from the book of Exodus, chapter 24, verses 1 through 10. Then we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, 1 John 1 and 7. And then we're going to end up in Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. So let's take a look at the book of Exodus, chapter number 24, verses 1 and 8. And it reads on this line. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and several of the, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgment, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the works of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offering and sacrificed peace offering of one unto the Lord, of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it on the basin, in the basin, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 1 John 1 and 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Romans 5, verses 9 through 10, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Father, we come right now in the mighty name of Jesus. We ask that you use these lips of clay as we, Lord, break bread and impart, Lord, truth unto your people. We ask, dear God, that you give us all an ear to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying unto his church, even during this time and season. And, Father, we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. Now, John Calvin became quite confused when he realized that the Scripture taught three things. First, Jesus shed his redemptive blood for all mankind, 1 Timothy 2 and 6. Hebrews 9 and 12, and 1 John 2 and 2. Second, it is God's will that everyone to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and 4, 2 Peter 3 and 9. Thirdly, the majority of the people will be lost. Matthew 7, verses 13, verses 14. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. 1 John 5, 19. And Revelation 12 and 9. Thinking of the absolute monarchs of history, human history, Calvin could not conceive of a God who would not do everything he desired to do. In a misguided attempt to perceive God's sovereignty, he modified the clear meaning of the first and the second point in order to understand the third. Desire only a few elect to be saved, and therefore the atonement made by Christ's shed blood was limited to those elect. Since election is totally based on God's sovereignty and cannot stand on God's foreknowledge of anything we are or will do, election is similar to God flipping a coin or throwing a die. Universalist, on the other hand, simply denies that the majority of the human will be eternally lost, claiming that because the atonement was for everyone and God wants everyone to be saved, everyone will be saved. They may be out of God's favor all their lives and die in their sin, but at some point after death, every human will be saved. Now, this is what the universalist thinks. So I just wanted to make that clear as you're hearing me. Some universalists even argue that Satan himself one day will be greeted with, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now, we both looked here. We just looked at John Calvin's review as well as the universalists, their mindset in regards to those scriptures that we talked about, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, redemptive blood for all mankind, and it is God's will that everyone to be saved, and then thirdly, that not the majority of the people will be lost. Now, let's look further. Both these interpretations that I just talked to you about from the John Calvin standpoint as well as the universalist standpoint ends up denying the plain truth of the scripture, that they completely miss one of the most important aspects of God's character. God desires all humans to be saved, but of a greater importance to him is the preservation of human free will. Thus, although God shed his precious blood for every human being who has lived in this past and present and will live in the future, although he desired to cover all humanity with his cleansing blood, he will allow the vast majority of us to reject his atonement and thereby choose hell. Now, that's very critical for us to understand that when we think in terms of why this was not saved or that one was not saved. Well, God has given every man their own free volition, their free will, and he will not violate that, but it will be those that will reject the atoning blood of Jesus Christ and refuse to give their life unto the Lord. Now let's look further here at our session and things. As a loving God who recognized the gravity of humanity, he sent forth witnesses to his truth and command his church to evangelize the world and places both good and evil in the lives of sinners so that they can make a fully informed decision. Now, most of all of his Holy Spirit, all of his Holy Spirit draws sinners and backsliders to repentance without violating their rights to resist the Spirit. Now, because the blood of Jesus is sufficient for all human beings, no person need fear that any past sin, filthy depravities, or station in life can keep them from becoming cleansed by the blood. Now, that's critical. You have to have a willing heart and a willing mind to want to be cleansed from your sins. Now, if you choose not to, you can stay in your sin and die and go to hell. Now, and that's critical for us to understand because God given us a free will. And many will reject the plan of salvation, even though they're saying out of their mouth that they love God. That's critical for you to see. And think. However, because God desired to us to come to him freely of our own will, we may also choose to reject his atonement to live and to die in our own sins. Still, Christ continued to call all mankind that they might experience the new birth. Let's look at Revelation 22:17. It said, "And the Spirit and the bride said, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Let's take a look at applying the blood in the Old Testament. As a shadow of the reality of Christ's redemptive sacrifice, the Old Covenant frequently demand blood sacrifice. Even before the covenant was established at Mount Sinai, we see the patriarch offering such sacrifice. This sacred thread begins shortly after the rebellion of Adam and continues throughout the Bible. Accompanying the promise of the coming Messiah is Genesis 3:15. God himself slew animals and used their skin to clothe Adam and Eve, Genesis 3:21. Apparently, it was at this time that they learned how to provide offering unto the Lord, for we see Cain and Abel offering sacrifice at the beginning of the next chapter. This idea was so ingrained into early mankind that even after humans began to turn away from God, blood sacrifice continued in almost every ancient religion. However, false religion often included human sacrifice, included infants and children in a cruel demonic mockery of the impending death of Jesus Christ. When God brought the last plague upon Egypt before the people of Israel were released from slavery, he commanded the application of a blood, lamb's blood to the doorpost and lintel. Anyone, including Egyptian, who applied the blood was safe from the angel of death, while anyone, including Jews, who did not apply the blood suffered the death of the firstborn. Now, the atonement is sufficient for all, that it is efficacious only for those who accept the offer of salvation on God's terms. When the law was given at Sinai, it required ceremonies that would be revolting to most modern urban people. The agonized bleeding of the dying animals, the choppy taste of the blood in the altar in the air, and the stink of the burning hair and the hide, these assaulted the senses of the worshiper every time they visited the temple. Added to this was the ritual of cleansing of the people and objects by sprinkling them with the animal's blood. And the writer of Hebrews 9:18-28 explains the significance of this. Whereupon neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood, for Moses has spoken every precept to all the people according to the law. He took the blood of calves and of goat and with water and scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hand, which are the figures of true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, and then must he often then have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world have he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. Unto them that looked for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And we read that from the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, verses number 18 through verse number 28. And that's critical for us to understand that. Let us look further, though. Unless the sacrifice furnishing an object of the tabernacle was sprinkled with blood, there would be no acceptable for worship of God. Until the people had the blood applied by ritual sprinkling, they were not able to approach the holy God. Hebrews 9, verses 13 through 14 tells us, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the blood, the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Oh God, purge our conscience, Lord, from dead works to serve the living God. Now, applying the blood in the New Testament, let's take a look at that. All of the blood sacrifice commanded in the Old Testament, together with those made by the patriarchs before the giving of the covenant, point to the cross of Christ. The blood of Jesus is absolutely essential for our salvation. Only by his sacrifice can we be saved. There is no way we can save ourselves by the means of good works, obedience, love alone, self-sacrifice, or personal righteousness. If Christ had not died and risen again, there would be no hope for salvation. Now, the most important question anyone can ask is how to apply the blood of Jesus to make it personal efficacious. Paul wrote that the gospel he preached by which also ye are saved, 1 Corinthians 15 and 2, is threefold. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Thus, our salvation is dependent on this action. However, we must make his action efficacious for our personal salvation by applying them to our lives. Now, in answer to the question of the crowd on the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2. Verse 37, Peter responded, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:38. The three steps in Peter's summary initialize the long life process of applying the blood of Jesus to our lives. Today and together, they are a cooperative effort involving us repenting, the church baptizing us in Jesus' name, and God infilling us with his precious spirit of the Holy Spirit. As emphasized in 1 Corinthians, all of these steps must be done according to the scripture. And you can see 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. There has been much debate over the question of when the blood of Jesus is applied to the life of a believer. Does the application come at the moment of the initial belief, upon repentance, at baptism, when one received the Holy Ghost, as our lives are changed to reflect his holiness, at the point of our death, or perhaps at the resurrection of the dead? The clear answer of the Bible is that the blood is necessarily applied throughout our conversion and experience, Christian experience. Without the blood of Christ applied to our minds, we could not initially believe the gospel, and repentance would be of no effect, and the baptism would just be get us wet. Except the blood cleanses us, the Holy Spirit could not take up residence with us. The Holy Spirit of holiness of life and thought are impossible without his blood cleansing us moment by moment. Now, how could and who could deny that a loving God applies his blood at our death so that we are secured in him, awaiting our resurrection? And who can come out of the grave to a life forevermore in victory unless the blood of Jesus transform our mortal bodies into the glorious and glorified immortality? Now let's look further, appropriating the blood in a child of God's life. Now, we do recognize that the blood must be applied to our lives and via the baptism in Jesus' name. When we are baptized in Jesus' name, I do baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And so that name is being applied at that point in time to the life of that individual. The whole essence of their being is that name is being applied as well as the blood of Jesus. Now, there were and are a number of different kinds of sacrifice up under the law. Each of these is typical of the aspect of the believer's relationship in with his Redeemer. Five of the major forms of sacrifice outlined in the book of Leviticus, only two were compulsory: the trespass offering and the sin offering. The trespass offering, together with the restitution plus 20%, was intended to atone for the sin that threatened close and ordinary relationship with God and with others. The sin offering was to make atonement for a particular immoral act unknowingly committed by the believer. Now, the sin offering could bring cleansing from the sin for individual, for groups, or for the entire nation. Now, in answer to the trespass offering, the child of God appropriates the blood of Jesus Christ by maintaining close, harmonious relationship with God and fellow believers, and by respecting and, whenever possible, avoiding violation of the social norms or social society in which we live, giving none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentile nor to the church of God, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And that was 1 Corinthians 10, verses 32-33. Now, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of the one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Philippians 2, verses 1-4. Such unity and fellowship provides the protection and comfort of Christ's blood. James 4 and 7 commands us, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. While most of us take the commandment, submit and resist, as personal, they are actually meant for the church. Both the commands are in plural, and both are taken from military terms to further emphasize the idea that we do not fight as lonely, vulnerable persons, but as a mighty army. Resist means to form rank against an enemy. The idea of an imposing force, seeing us standing shoulder to shoulder, protecting each other and holding our ground. At such a sight, the opposition flees without a fight, recognizing that the battle will be hopeless. Trespass offering emphasizes the lethal aspect of the damaged relationship and provide a means by which the atonement could be made for such a breach. Now, let's look further and say, we must believe, we as believers can appropriate the blood of Jesus to forgive our sins against each other by repentance, confession of our errors to one another, appropriate restitution and acceptance of his cleansing. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1 and 7. Now, the sin offering was made in recognition that even the most dedicated believer will fall into unintentional sins, sins of ignorance. Having initially came to God, we are daily in need of personal cleansing and refreshing of the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, Jesus symbolized this by washing the feet of his disciples. After Peter objected to Christ's humble service to him, Jesus responded, "He that is washed needeth not say to wash his feet, but is clean every whit," John 13 and 10. We are washed and completely washed by the blood of Jesus, but our feet still get dirty just from our daily walk. This requires the blood of Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary to be applied to our lives daily. We appropriate the blood of Jesus for our daily cleansing by daily repentance, reading, studying, and applying the principles of the Scripture, praying, fasting, and following other spiritual disciplines. The three voluntary offerings were the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. The burnt offering was intended to atone for the general state of sinfulness, signify absolute dedication to God, and the appropriate God holiness. Like all of the offering, the blood burnt offering is typical to the redemptive act of the cross of Christ. However, because it deals with the sinfulness of mankind and the holiness of God, it is the closest expression of the new birth experience. It is voluntarily, both because Jesus was not compelled to go to the cross and to signify that our appropriation of his redemptive sacrifice required an act of our personal free will. The word atonement was not connected in Leviticus with either the peace offering or the grain offering, although the grain offering was the only sacrifice not requiring blood. Additionally, the peace offering was the only offering to be consumed by the family bringing the sacrifice. It expressed gratitude and fellowship with God and other believers. The fact is, it was a blood sacrifice, but was not specifically for the atonement for sin, and that it ultimately provided nourishment for the family of only one of the only ones making the sacrifice, leading to the health of their body, suggested strongly that this offering is at least in part typical of the healing purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ pre-crucifixion beating. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed, Isaiah 53 and 5. We appropriated his blood for our healing through calling on his name, Acts 3:16. Peter attributed the healing of the lame man to his name through faith in his name and emphasized that the faith for healing is by him, Jesus. We receive healing through his name and the faith that he bestowed upon us. Let's look further. The Bible makes provision even for those who are too weak from sicknesses to leave their bed or too battered by the trials of life to feel confidence in their faith. They are to summon the elders of the church who will pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the elders' prayer of faith will save the sick, James 5, verses 14 to 15. But it is not just the elders who have the authority. Every believer has authority over disease and sickness through the power of Jesus' blood and of his name. Believers are commanded to pray one for another that they may be healed, James 5, 16. We are assured that the gift of healing, just as other gifts of the spirits, are distributed among us as unmerited endowment of God, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28. While in this field, in this life, healing of every physical, emotional problem is not promised to each of us, but it is promised to all of us as the corporate body. We daily experience healing in all manner of sicknesses and infirmity. As individual, however, we often receive opportunity to be have specific recipients of God's healing power, or God choose to help us to grow in Him through providing grace to endure our infirmities, whichever ways He chooses to do it. Further, for every individual, there comes an appointed time to die. Whatever the cost, we can wait patiently for our healing, knowing that in this life to come, the promise to the church becomes fulfilled in every individual believer. No infirmities of the flesh or the spirit will have a hold upon us in heaven. This has already been provided by the blood of His stripes. Now let's look in conclusion of this lesson on today, amen, as we looked at it in depth and how that we have to daily apply the blood to our life. It said Acts chapter 2 and 28 tells us that Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. God, who cannot die, became incarnate in flesh so that He could die and provide the eternal sacrifice for sin. God, who is a spirit, was incarnated in the Son of God so that His body would provide a perfect and a perfectly spotless sacrifice for us. How valuable is the blood of God? As an infinite being of absolute goodness, the blood of our Lord must be of infinite value. Would it not have been sufficient then that Jesus suffered only a little and shed only part of His blood? Would it have been enough to endure the horror of beating and cruel mockery at the hands of the soldier? Maybe even the intense mental and spiritual torment of feeling the sins of the world descended upon Him in the garden where He had been and would have been enough. Indeed, instead, He chose to suffer the full effects of eternity in hell, compacted in a few hours of undeserved agony. Now, the enormity of God's sacrifice was required by the enormity of our guilt. We excuse, diminish, and even enjoy sin because we have a skewed sense of reality. Sinfulness has made us spiritual insensitive to the awfulness of sin and its penalty. But God had made a means through His own blood to simultaneously show us the cost of our sinfulness and pay the cost of our for us. No one need die in his sin. The price has already been paid in full, and reconciliation has already been made. The only reason the majority of the people will go to hell is because they have rejected the price Jesus paid for failing to apply His blood to their lives. He has laid before us a new life in fellowship and peace with Him. For those who have not yet done so, today is a day to start on the right path in applying His blood. They can simply let the Holy Spirit lead them to repentance, ask the church to baptize them in the name of Jesus Jesus Christ for the remission of their sin and receive the Holy Spirit as evidence speaking in tongues. For those of us who've already made that start, we can continue on with Him so that the blood of Jesus Christ preserves, protects, and perfects, strengthens, and heals us as we await the future glory, as we apply His blood each day and walk in the light so that the blood of Jesus can cleanse us, continue to cleanse us, and continue to wash us as we strive to walk in that light. Oh, child of God, if you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, I tell you, it is a mighty baptism. It's a baptism that you will feel the transformation power of God in your life. I was baptized as a young girl in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and I began to seek out God because I wanted all that what God had for me and what to be in right standing with God. And God led me to the church because I was seeking it and things in Lively Stone Church of God in St. Louis, and I got baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of my sins, and I gotten filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, and my life have not been the same ever since that day. It was a mighty baptism because of the power of God, his name, the blood that washed and cleansed me from my sin. And I tell you, that was the only thing that transformed my life, amen, was the power of the name, blood applying and things to my life for the remission of my sins and the infilling of the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. And so, child of God, I encourage you as never before, if you have not been baptized in Jesus' name or filled with the Holy Ghost, amen, and things, that is right. Read your scriptures. Read the Bible. Look in the book of Acts. Read the entire book of Acts, and ask God, Lord, what must I do to be truly saved? And he will lead and guide you into all truth. Father, we thank you for this lesson on today. We thank you for what you have done and said and shared with our hearts on today. I ask, oh God, that you will continue to quicken us, undergird and fortify us, Father, and we'll give your name the glory and honor and the praise. Recognize we're nothing without you, Lord. Give understanding unto that one that's listening to this lesson on today. Open up their understanding. Open up their mind and their eyes and their inward man in regards about the truth of your word, God. Father, even give them, revelate them about, Lord, the baptism in your name and applying the name to their life in the blood of Jesus, God, that cleanses and washes us, oh God, from all of our sins and iniquity and that healing virtue and poverty that's in your name. Father, give revelation, and Father, we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory and the honor, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Whoever come upon and listen to this lesson, Lord, I pray for revelation that will hit them with an obedient spirit to receive it, and that the manifestation of God will be manifested as you lead them across their path or their, into that place where they can be baptized in thy name. And God, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And so, child of God, as I always would say in my closing, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you have to do is ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be given, it be open unto you. And so, child of God, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. And God, the very God in which we serve, he will do it for you. And so until we meet again, and I encourage you to invite somebody to listen and to tune into home, I know without a shadow of a doubt they will be tremendously blessed. So share the gospel and share the word with someone else. Be a blessing to somebody else. May God bless you until we meet again is my prayer. I'm excited about what God is doing in and through your life. And so until we meet again, may the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. God bless you now. Bye-bye.